been said before, we have visitors. We're especially grateful for your being here. I hope that the members here, and I'm sure they will, trust they will, make you feel welcome. And you'll want to come back and be with us often, perhaps even eventually, place membership and be a member here with us. But we're glad you're here. In transition, as far as construction is concerned, it does look nice out there. The railings need to be put up, of course, but it looks really nice this morning. So thankful to everyone. James had a lot to do with that, but thanks to everyone who was part of that project. Got a number of announcements, and I'll make most of them at the end before we dismiss. But I wanted to make a comment about the pictures, and I really like those. Those seem to be very helpful, and I was trying to put myself in the mind of a 4, 5, 6 year old. That's a little hard these days, but trying to do that and thinking, yeah, that's been pretty cool. If I'd been in church back then and had that kind of thing going on, explaining what we're doing in terms you can understand, but that was really great. All right, this morning we're going to get into, we are talking about this year, if you are visiting with us and you've not been here before, we are talking about the idea of going to church. So very basically, just looking at the idea of what we do when we come together like we are this morning. We have been, for January through May, talking about the whole idea of coming together, assembling. And while we will touch back on elements of that throughout the rest of the year, obviously, since we're talking about going to church, we're turning our attention in particular to what we do when we get here. So we're talking about worshiping, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time. And I assure you, as we go through this, and I want you to understand, we are going to talk about the different things we do, like the Lord's Supper and so forth, but it won't be just maybe a lesson where I go through and, you know, point by point, we'll talk about what we do. But I want to look at a number of different things, a number of things that may be easy for, I know for me, and perhaps for you as well, to forget about each of these acts of worship, as we call them. And I'll emphasize that throughout the summer and throughout the time that we look at all of this. The theme verse is, if you will, for this emphasis, as I'm calling it, because it may last for a quarter, I'm not sure exactly, but these number of lessons will be from Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, when the first people had become members of the church on the first day that the Lord's church was in place, if you will. Peter had preached a sermon, about 3,000 people, if you notice in Acts chapter 2, responded to the answer to the question given them. They did repent. They were baptized. And about 3,000 of them did that. And in verse 32, it says they continued. That is, these Christians, from the very beginning, continued steadfastly. In other words, they regularly, continuously did this. And this is what they kept on doing. So things didn't change and evolve over time. This is what Christians did from the beginning. They continued in the apostles' doctrine or teaching and fellowship, the idea of sharing, and the things that go with exactly what we do, as Anietti was in fact talking about a minute ago. In breaking of bread, I believe that refers to the Lord's Supper, since in the original there is a definite breaking of bread being signified there. Prayers, obviously. And then down later in verse 47, they were praising God. And in all of this they were doing, they were having favor with God and with all the people. They were worshiping God. Now I want us to talk about the idea of worshiping God. So I'll ask a series of questions. What is worship? We talk about it. We use it. We even say we're going to worship. Some people do, as opposed to going to church. What is worship? What does it look like? In other words, if we picture God's people, if we went back to the beginning of the Bible and followed all the way through, and Genesis to Revelation talks about worshiping God. So what does it look like? What does it take for it to be scriptural? What do we mean by that? Well, worship like you find in the Bible. Because there are a lot of things that are done in a quote-unquote worship service. I was flipping through the channels a few nights ago and watching some of the late night, and you can all do that, I mean, there are programs, there are church services of different kinds and various denominations that are shown. And a lot of you come from backgrounds, myself included. I've been to all kinds of worship services of all kinds of faiths. And I've been a member of a couple of those denominations. So we've come from backgrounds where things are different than we do here. So the idea, what does it take for it to be scriptural according to the Bible, or what the Bible portrays when people are worshiping God? What is then true worship? We'll make reference, and we will starting in just a moment, to a passage in which Jesus referred to not just worship, but true worship. So what is true worship? And let me ask a strange question. Is true worship the same as worship in truth? A person might be inclined to say, well, yeah, of course. Well, think about it for a moment. So we'll come back and look at that. Because we're going to ask a question. What does the Lord want in a worship service? Ani Eddie made reference during the talk up here at the table of the idea of communing or even eating together with the Lord. We're going to talk about that, not in a lesson in the next week or two, but we will talk about it. And we'll talk about the idea of a worship service as far as Jesus is concerned. Maybe as we saw portrayed up here, from the very beginning, when Jesus began to talk about when there's a church, and there will be shortly, he would have been saying, and when you have come together, assembled yourselves together in my church, there are things I want done, and I want them done in a particular way. So we ask the question, what does the Lord want in a worship service? And does he only want, you notice I have the question above me, does he only want a strict observance of the five acts of worship? Well, you might be quick to say, and we'll get into, and if you count them up, we will do five acts of worship this morning. But a person might be quick to say, yes, exactly what he wants. A strict observance of the five acts of worship. Well, let's go further than that. Does he want us only a strict observance in truth of the five acts of worship? Or I'll ask it like this, does he want more than that? Now, before you're quick to answer, let me put up another point. Because we are going to focus our attention on the five acts of worship. We're going to do that over the next few months. We are going to mention these acts of worship in every lesson. But don't misunderstand. We won't just be saying there are five acts of worship and these are the five acts of worship and this is what you have to do. I mean, if we spent 3 months doing that, I would wear you out and I'd be worn out. But no, there's much more than just that. And so the idea of the five acts of worship and what the Lord wants is far more than just, let's talk about the five acts of worship. Because while one cannot worship God, quote unquote, without doing these acts of worship, if it's what the Lord wants, and we'll turn to Scripture to see and establish it is what the Lord wants. But if you worship God doing these, and you do them exactly according as it is written, and I'm putting parentheses around that even when I say it. But if you go through and you do these, but notice the way I'm saying it. One cannot worship God without doing these acts of worship, but he cannot truly worship God by only doing these. Now you might say, no, wait a minute. Are there five acts of worship or not? There are. But if that's all we do is like the Jews fell into the trap of doing, there was a long checklist. There were over 600 ordinances God gave them, and they had to do with everything. It governed their daily lives from the time they got up till they went to bed. And you could make a checklist and start checking these things off. And they did that. And then the Pharisees came along and they embellished all of that. And the 600 grew to literally thousands. Does God want that? Is that what God is saying satisfies him? I'm going to say no. And I'm going to say that partially, you'll understand as I go to the next slide why I'm saying no, but stay with me for the next few months, and I think we'll really understand. Let me say it like this. To worship God, Wes mentioned this definition or parts of it even last week. To worship God is to honor God, to show reverence for God, to regard God with great respect, with esteem, which means, in your mind, in your heart, God is higher than you are. You are looking up to God, as it were. With admiration, devotion, I admire God for what God does. We talk about the gift of the Son, as we just have. We talk about what God has done for us. We begin to admire the sacrifice, admire the love, the devotion to God. When someone has done more for you than you can ever even contemplate, you can ever begin to be appreciative of. We understand that on earth. We have people we love, people that did for us. I talk about my grandmother often. I talk about people in my life that have done for me. We're devoted to those people. And we would do anything for those people. To perform or take part in worship through various acts, that's part of worship. But you understand, it's included in the definition, but it's not all there is to it. It's not just to go through an act. As long as I go through the act and I can say I did the act today. I came to church and I took the Lord's Supper. Is that worship? Not necessarily. And so we go on and we say it is to prostrate. It is to bow oneself. I mean literally bow before God. It is to do obeisance or obedience. But it's obedience in the sense of I lower myself, I ascend to the fact that God is higher, and I prostrate myself mentally, spiritually, and even physically before God. When we begin to go through verses of Scripture, and there are a lot of them, I'll read a couple of these and mention a couple of others, but turn to Genesis 18. You see a picture of Abraham here. Now this is when there was a meeting. When Jesus, I believe it is, and you can disagree with that, but I believe it is Jesus and two angels who visit Abraham's camp. But regardless, you'll notice what's going on here in Genesis 18. And if you notice down in verse 2, it says, when the Lord appeared to him, verse 1, in the plains of Mamre, he lifted up his eyes, verse 2, and looked, and lo, three men, and they were certainly in that form, stood by him. And when he saw them, notice how he begins to devote himself to him or them, but we understand it's one that's singled out. He ran to meet them from the tent door, and then notice, he bowed himself toward the ground. Now that's an act of worship. And the Bible is clearly showing us that this action, this heart, this disposition, if you will, of Abraham in this passage is one of worshiping God. Even the humility that he has later when he has the conversation with, I believe, Jesus, and makes request of him that he spare Sodom and Gomorrah. You understand that he recognizes, I am man and this is God. And it's the humility with which he approaches him. It's the bowing himself, the prostrating himself. Go with me, if you will, a few pages over to a very familiar story in chapter 22. Abraham, you've got this son Isaac. He's several years old by now. And he is the one that I told you, when he's grown and he has children, his descendants, through his descendants, will come one that will bless all the earth. Okay, that's great. That's a great promise. Now, Abraham, what I want you to do, he's still a boy. He hasn't married, and he hasn't had any children, and certainly there is no descendant yet to bless all the earth. So, Abraham, what I want you to do, chapter 22, is I want you to take this boy out, and I want you to put him on an altar, and I want you to kill him and sacrifice him to me. Now, we all know that story. And the idea there is this is crazy. This is not what God asked you to do. It's not right. It's not fair. I mean, we might go through all those emotions. How can God ask me to do such a thing? Why would God ask me to do such a thing? And logically, it doesn't even make sense what God has asked me to do. Well, do you worship God or do you not? You and I may never be faced, and I assume we never will, where God will come to Michael and say, Michael, take Juliet out and sacrifice her on an altar. I don't believe God will ever do that, but I'm going to tell you something. There have been things already in my life, and if I live, there will probably be more that don't make sense. That I look at a situation or I look at something and I say, God, how can you do this? How can you let this happen? And it comes down to a question sometimes. Whether I understand or not, do you worship God or do you not? And if you worship God, then there isn't any question what you're going to do. Look at chapter 22 and verse 5. Abraham, go sacrifice your boy. Abraham said unto the young man, as he carried Isaac to do just what God said do, verse 5, he said to the young man who had come with him, you stay here with the donkey, and I'll take the lad, I'll take Isaac, and I'll go yonder, good southern word, right? I'll go yonder and worship. What he was saying was, I'm going to go up there and kill this boy because God told me to. But you notice that's worship. So what are we saying there? Why am I looking at that passage? Why am I beginning with that passage? Because to worship God beyond anything else is to first say, I will do what God says do. I've been in all kinds of services, and many of you have too. And we've done all kinds of things that someone called worship, but not God. And there have been things we liked, we enjoyed, and it may even be that, and I think the surveys that I took early in the year reveal some of this. It may even be that some of us sit in here and we say, I wish we did things like that. That's not the question, is it? Michael, did you like jamming with your grandmother and sometimes a full band back when you were going to church in the Pentecostal church you were part of? You know, I've got to tell you, I liked it. I enjoyed it. I've had that same feeling when I was jamming with a rock band performing for people. But was that worshiping God? And is that even the question? How much did you like it? Did you enjoy it? No, it's not the question. Abraham had no enjoyment whatsoever here in Genesis 22. He loved his son. We even learn in Hebrews that he had to reason through and say, okay, I know how God is going to do it. He's going to raise him from the dead, so it'll be okay. He worshiped God. I'm going to go up there and worship God. I'm going to do what God said to do. So we look at passages in the Bible. I won't go through all of these, but we look, for example, at 1 Chronicles 29. It begins to talk about praising God and giving the glory and honor and praise to God that is, and here's the key word in that passage, that is due Him. And we'll talk about some of that and that idea of what's due God. Ezekiel chapter 46, we'll see passages like that in the Bible. And this one I read early in the year when I was talking about the worship and edifying, encouraging, and introducing this whole year. But one of the things that you may remember when I read that passage is, this is a passage that says, go in by this gate, leave by that gate, do this on that day, do the other thing on that. You see how meticulous God can be. Go in through this gate, go out through this other gate. A person might look at that, like many people today do, and say, you know what, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Why would God ask you to do that? That's not the question, is it? The question is, what did He tell you to do? And do you worship God, or do you not? We look at passages in the New Testament, like Matthew chapter 15. It was read just in the last couple of weeks. Someone read this passage, maybe last week. Yeah, one of your scripture readings. But Matthew chapter 15, and the idea where, quoting Isaiah, this people honors me with their lips, notice, but their heart is far from me, because what they do is they teach doctrines or teachings of men. They obey the commandments of men rather than my commandments. Is that worship? We may feel good about what we do. We may come up with elaborate schemes of doing things for God. And people spend millions, even billions of dollars, cumulative, of doing things in honor of God. People have a wide, we could go from everything, from building a massive cathedral to a woman who strips and prostitutes herself, she says, for God. Now, she may not do it any longer. That was years ago. I watched a news broadcast one night, and there was this woman, I think it was Texas, but it doesn't matter. But she was convinced that's what God wanted her to do. People do everything in the name of worship, but it's not worship if it does not honor God by doing what God says. We look at John chapter 4. Go over to John 4 for a moment. This is a passage that we'll look at several times throughout this emphasis, if you will, this time we're looking at. But Jesus met the Samaritan woman in John 4. And the Samaritan woman, you know, she had all kinds of personal problems in her life. She'd been with several men and so forth, all of that kind of thing.
And Jesus begins to confront her. And she begins then to sort of, I think, defend herself by trying to change the subject from how many husbands she's had to, let's talk about worship. Samaritans worship in this mountain, she said. Notice verse 20. The Samaritans, our fathers, worship in this mountain, but you Jews say in Jerusalem is the place to worship. Notice there are differences in religion then, just like there are today. You people say do it this way, and we say this. Okay, notice how Jesus answers that. Does Jesus come back with this ecumenical idea of, it doesn't matter what you do, everybody do their own thing, as long as we do it for God? That's the popular idea, but it's not what Jesus said, is it? Notice how he goes on when he says, Jesus said to her, verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain, probably Mount Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem, worship the Father. Things are going to change, and they're going to change shortly. You worship what you don't know, verse 22. Now notice how he talks about present worship right then and there. There's a right and a wrong. And you don't know what you're doing. Yeah, I know what your fathers do, and I know your fathers have done that for hundreds of years, but you don't know what you're doing. We know, we choose, know what we worship. Now, is that arrogant? Is that like a person who's a member of the church saying, I'm sorry, but you don't know what you're doing. But we, members of the church, we know what we're doing. Oh, so you think you're the only ones who are right? She could have just as easily said that to Jesus, and Jesus would have just as easily answered her back and said, yeah, the Jews are the ones who are right. We know what we worship, and salvation is of the Jews. Now, that's very exclusive. And we're going to talk about being exclusive when we worship God. Because the question is always, what does God want? Notice how he goes on in verses 23 and 22 in this passage. And he says, the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. We've looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 25, and I'll go back to that passage. And we'll talk about even every individual act of worship, where there must be worship in spirit and in truth. Let's talk about that for a moment. Let's talk about the church service. And let's note the fact that traditionally, over history, over the course of time, church services have fallen to one of two sides. There's been the very formal, and there are today. You could go to certain denominations, go to a certain church service. It would be very formal. It would be the high church service. And there would be very formal songs and very formal ordinances that are done and so forth, very ritualistic. You can go to that. And then on the other hand, the other extreme, there's the very informal, starting basically with my generation, but really, truth be known, it goes back a couple hundred years, literally. And there's the very informal, charismatic, everybody all spirited and in a fervor and whipping up an emotional state. And I grew up in both kinds of service. Part of one for a period of time and part of the other for a period of time. So I understand both those types of services. But in reality, God wants both a formalized yet spirited worship service, and that's hard. But that's what God wants. According to what he says, formalized, decently, and in order. Remember, we spent a lot of time a couple of years ago talking about that. Yet at the same time, God wants our spirits personally involved. Not just stepping back and observing a worship service or observing officials, conducting a worship service. I meant to put this on and forgot to, so let me get it on. But not just stepping back and observing. Not, for example, sitting on a pew and watching a choir perform a chant or whatever it might be. That kind of idea. God doesn't just want that. God wants each one of us personally involved, giving ourselves to the very act of worship. So what do we need to do that? Well, we need acts of worship that are doctrinally correct. And I mean as exact as we can approximate what the Lord commanded us to do. Exactly as we can follow. That's how formalized, how doctrinally correct God wants. But God wants enthusiasm in it. Enthusiasm from every individual, as much as I can give of myself while I'm doing this. And if I have to work at that, if I have to put a little extra in doing that when I sing a song or a prayer is being led or I'm taking the cracker and the juice, that's what God wants. And so we understand then it's a difficult task we've been called to do. But let me ask you a question. Aren't you glad that God really just asked you to put a whole lot into taking the cracker and the juice with the proper spirit rather than take the kid out on a mountain and kill him? Both are acts of worship. And God demands the act of worship. So this is where we get into the whole edifying courage. I don't spend much time at all this morning on that. We have to encourage each other. Putting those pictures up here might seem like a simple thing, but that's beautiful. It's brilliant. If I can begin to draw those children in, involve them in an act of worship, they grow up understanding this is something I'm to be part of. And these people are encouraging me. They may not get that right now, but they will. They're encouraging me. They're building me up to do that. Let me make a point I made a couple of years back. I changed it a little bit here, but I want us to understand. When we come to a worship service, the Lord does not want what we normally find. Because when we look at the Church of Christ, some of you have seen this chart, some of you have. We look at the Church of Christ, here's what we generally find. Spirit and in truth, right? But what we normally find is the suppression of spirit. You know, let's not be too excited. Let's not be too enthusiastic. Let's certainly not show our enthusiasm, our excitement. But let's elevate the truth. And so we'll suppress the spirit while we elevate the truth. And that's what we've seen in many places. Now, on the other hand, and maybe I should have gone on and read this, that's what we typically find, unless there's been a very all over the country, a very reactionary movement against that. And so what's happening is churches of Christ are starting to look more like denominational churches, and they do just the opposite, where everything is about, let's get enthused, let's get fired up, man, and let's not worry about the truth. Shut that down a little bit. Truth doesn't matter. Doctrine doesn't matter. But let's get really spirited and fired up. And that's what we find, one or the other. And what you generally see then is, you're going to go to a place and you're going to see where the spirit, the individual spirit, the enthusiasm, all of that is suppressed while the truth is, you know, elevated. Or you're going to go to yet another kind of church service, be it a Church of Christ, a denominational church, and you're going to see just the opposite. Now, is that what the Lord wants? And you're going to find that in denominations unless there's been a reaction where people begin to say, you know, we ain't doing anything like God wanted us to do it. So let's start getting some truth in here together with the enthusiasm. And the funny thing is that the more things get out of balance, the more people start worrying. And generally speaking, they go too far the other way. Now, what does God want? Well, you already know. In John chapter 4, Jesus said, worship in spirit and in truth. A balance. Now, everybody look up here at my hand, because I'm just going to show this, what I've got on the chart. We're always in a state of flux. Always. Always having a problem with it doing this. One or the other. We get all fired up. We get all enthusiastic. Truth starts taking a back seat. We get all concerned about the truth. We talk about the doctrine. Spirit starts taking a back seat. We're always doing that. That's human. That's exactly what humans do. And it's like a seesaw. And what has to happen is you and I have to pay attention that we be true worshipers and we maintain an equal balance. And that's not easy. It's not enough for us just to say, oh, I go to such and such a church and they do what's right. So what? Have you ever sat in a church service? And I'm going to confess to you right up front. Here's the caveat. I have. I've sat in a church service where everybody was all enthusiastic, all fired up, and I looked and I watched it like watching a movie. By the same token, I've been in a a church service where I watched everybody worship and they went through the acts of worship and they did things exactly according to the truth, and at best, I went through the motions. You ever done that? Because if you have, that's not what Jesus wants. And if we are a church that doesn't worry about this getting out of kilter, you know, too much truth, not enough spirit, too much spirit, not enough truth. If we don't worry about it, then we're not concerned with what the Lord wanted. It's a difficult balance. The Lord wants us to have an emphasis of spirit, emotion, sincerity, excitement. And some places you talk about, let's have a service where we are filled with emotion. There is excitement all over the room, and people begin to look at you and say, now, wait a minute. But by the same token, you could go into another church service, and there's all that excitement, and you could start saying, you know, we need to make sure we do things exactly like the Lord wanted. And people are like, wait a minute. The problem with that is, people do not understand. It can be neither. It must be both. If we leave a church service and we've been all excited but we didn't do things the right way, we didn't worship God. Now here's the hard one. If we leave a church service and we did everything the right way and we weren't mind, body, soul, and spirit involved in it, we didn't worship God. It's a hard balance to maintain when you're worshiping God. True worship hangs in the balance. We've got to emphasize and stand for it. Remember I quoted that elder, so-called, that worship is not a place for truth, truth, truth. Yes, it is. Sure it is. And we need to teach it and demand it and practice it just like the Lord wants us to obey the truth. So that it may be said, when someone walks into this place and judges everything we do by what's in this, they have the truth in this place. Now at the same time, we need that balance. The Spirit needs to be equally strong to the truth. So that a person might be said, like Edward led the song, 882, there's a sweet, sweet Spirit in this place. If you and I work hard every time we come to services, if each of us takes responsibility to ensure there's true worship in this church, and a visitor, and we have visitors today, if you guys leave here and you can say about us, they have the truth. I see that. Everything they did, they talked about Scripture, they went to Bible passages, I see it. I remember being there. I remember watching a church service, observing what they did, and just being amazed at how everything was from Scripture. Now, by the same token, if you can leave here today and you can say, it's not just that they have the truth. They're fired up about it. They love what they're doing. They're all into it. When I look around and people are singing and they talk about, you know, we sang these various songs. And as Edward led these songs, if we were talking about that sweet communion we're part of, or Ronnie Eddie was up here, and as I took the bread, I'm thinking about, yeah, in a worthy manner, in a right way, and communing with God and eating with Jesus. They're all excited about that. If I can leave this place and I can have observed that, then man, what an impression will that make on you, the visitor? Will it make the same impression it made on some of us? Because some of us were right where you are and we watched all of this. And it was attractive and it was different. Now on the other hand, if we don't really care, let's just do something. Let's go a little different direction today. I don't know what the Bible says, but. Or, kind of going through the motions. Cracker, and I'm, sweet, sweet Spirit in this place. You know? You're going to leave and say, I need to find something else. We have a great responsibility as a Christian. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe that He is the Lord who gave His life
sacrificed himself so that you and I could come to God, become true worshipers of God, give ourselves to honoring God. You'll confess your belief. Yes, he is the Son of God. I know he is. This morning you're willing to change your life. You're willing to enter into that commitment for life with God. I will do what the Lord wants me to do. And when I do wrong, I'll ask for forgiveness and I'll pick up and I'll try harder. That's repentance. And will you be baptized this morning? Which means you'll do this simple act of worship to God. Simple act where you obey God. But it is what God said do, to wash your sins away. What a glorious, wonderful blessing to be able to wash all your sins, anything you've ever done, away. Maybe you're here this morning and you've done that, but you look at your life and you say, you know, things are not in perspective. I've forgotten who I am and what I'm supposed to be doing with my life. I want that spirit of Abraham. When God says do something, I just want to do it because he said do it. I owe him. I love him. I'm devoted to him. I adore God. Do you need to come? Please come while we stand.